And so this is chapter 4. What I have to do is finish a little bit more of the message I gave you this morning, Jesus, undoing of his disciples' mischief, and then tell you a little bit about Moses, the miracle worker. So let's read from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 4. And learn something about miracles that God tells us in His Word. Verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thy hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and laid hold of it. And it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said further unto him, Put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. And he said, Put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was turned again as his upper flesh. And it shall come to pass, that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, but they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe even these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, but thou shalt take the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not an eloquent man, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh a man dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt speak. And he said, O Lord, I pray thee, stand by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And then God chooses Aaron. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all that you teach us about things natural and things supernatural. We thank you, our God, that you have given us your word of light. Is there not the sun in the heavens to shine upon earth that we might see? And is there not the word of God to shine upon our minds that we might see? And so illumine us by the scriptures and by thy spirit this night as we listen to thy word. Undertake for us. Bless us. We pray. We confess our sins. We face and just for forgiven sins. And glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. How the message came out this morning about Jesus undoing the mischief of his disciples, it was because of the things that our Savior had to do to undo what they had done. I introduced it fully this morning, and now I will tell you, because this is what brought it to mind, just about Jesus undoing the things that they did that were wrong. And you will find it that in the area of failure, the Lord Jesus had to perform one miracle and then another miracle that they might learn. And the failure is this. The failure of Peter in his attempt to walk all the way to Christ on the water. And the other attempt was for the disciples who successfully exorcised the demon in that father's son. And the other miracle is in Matthew chapter 14, when chapter 17, when Peter had misrepresented our Lord by telling the tribute collectors, those that gathered the temple tribute, "Yes, my master, pay the tribute." And the Lord Jesus had to send him, and a miracle was performed with that coin found in the fish's mouth. So this is what Christ had to do in failures, and I will tell you one more, that it wasn't always a miracle that undid what they had done, but at times it was, I've given you two. But the other failure was this. When Peter assured the Lord that he would never deny him, the others conferred and agreed with him and said, "Neither shall we." And they all failed. But what happened is that in that failure, our Lord goes an attempt to undo and to prevent their failure. And so let's think of that just for a little. The failure. Because our Savior does what he can, and at times it's miraculous what he does to undo their mischief, and at other times it's very practical. Some of the things we can do that he did, other things, of course, we are not able. And so let's think of Peter trying to walk on the water. When they see the Savior walking on the water, they are afraid and they take it to go. And the Lord tells them that it is he. And Peter says, "If it be thou, Lord, bid me to come unto thee upon the water." And notice the brevity of the words spoken by Christ. He simply said, "Come." And Peter attempts to walk on the water. And it tells us that he did walk on the water, but he did not walk successfully all the way on the water from the boat to the Lord Jesus. And when he failed, he cried out, "Lord, save me." So here is mischief that was done by a disciple, and the Lord Jesus had to undo that mischief. I told you at the very first this morning, that what is so beautiful about the study of Christ undoing the mischief of the disciples is that he always did, to the best of his ability, undo their mischief. Now, here's what is so remarkable. We know that Peter was a great swimmer because in John 21, when John tells him it's the Lord, he dives into the water and he swims for land. So we know he's able to swim. But in this situation, when he's trying to walk on the water, I would think this. If I sink, at least I will swim. I'll do what I can to get back to land. But all of his natural ability departs from him. And he's going to drown. And so here's an attempt to do something miraculous, something that supersedes the laws of nature. And for a while he did, but then he failed. And these were his words, "Lord, save me." And this is how the Lord undid the mischief of without full faith trying to walk to Jesus upon the water. It says, he put out his hand and grasped him. And then he either dragged him, or else Peter was able to walk with him back to the boat. It does not tell us which. But notice, the way that this failure was undone was by Jesus putting out his hand, catching him before he went beneath the water to drown, and then he took him to the safety of the boat. Now, you would think that the Lord perhaps would have said to him, "How foolish you were to try such a thing." But he never rebuked him for the attempt at the impossible. He attempted him for the lack of faith in succeeding in the impossible. That's what's so remarkable. We would say, "You were foolish to try such a thing." The Lord never gave such a rebuke. He simply said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Teaching him that he was able, had he continued to trust in Christ to the last, as he did at the first, that he could have walked safely to the Lord. And then think of the glory of that, walking to the Lord without ever sinking, and then turning around and walking with the Lord back to the boat, instead of walking part way and then beginning to sink, and the Lord has to rescue him, and then perhaps drag him up to the boat, and he got hold of the side, and one of them is pulling into the boat. What happened? And so here is a failure that finds God, a Savior, undid that failure. Now, here is another. If you never try to do anything for the Lord, you never fail, because you haven't tried anything. But when our Savior was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were present, but there were the 9 other apostles down in the valley, and this father with a demonic son came to them and besought them to cast out the demon. And we didn't know what had happened. And so the Lord came down from the mountain to Peter, James, and John, and then he was approached by the Father, and it was told him what had transpired. He said, I brought my son to your disciples to cast out this demon, and they were not able. Again, faith. And the Lord Jesus said, O faithless generation, bring him hither to me. And then, in a moment, with the appropriate words, our Savior cast out that demon. Now, this is what is so beneficial, that our Lord undid their mischief, their failure, by doing for them what they were not able to do. But more than that, that wasn't enough. After everything had cleared up, the disciples went to him and said, why is it that we were not able to cast out that demon? And the Savior said to them, this time cometh not out save by prayer and fasting. And this is a revelation to us about the gift that God gives. You would think that once power had been imparted, that power would remain the same since it was of God. But it's not so. You are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and at times you can be filled with the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God can be quenched, and the Spirit of God can be grieved, and when he is, whatever power you have, and whatever communion you have with the Father and the Spirit about the Son, it suddenly is gone. And you who were walking on the water, you'll begin to sink, and you who had successfully cast out demons before will find yourself powerless. Now, inasmuch as he said, you failed, and you'll never have another chance, instead of that, he told them the cause of their shortcoming, and if that is so, then the gift that God has given us, it must be maintained. It must be made strong and remain strong in me by prayer and self-denial, the putting to death of the flesh. And they learned that. And I wonder if we Christians would know it. I'm thinking, and this is a temptation that came to me many years ago, one that I told about the Lord, was wanting to talk to me, and I said, I cannot talk to you now. I said, I must go and study for the message I'm going to give. And this person said, you wouldn't have to study anymore for the rest of your life, and you could preach. Come and talk to me. And I said, well, isn't that right? And you see, all I have to do is to write down these hundreds of messages that I've given, and then on a night like this, what I'll do is fill out Sermon 37 and just read it to you, and then I wouldn't have to worry anymore. But that isn't the way. We're to speak a word in season, and our Lord Jesus, each morning, was wakened by God, his ear was wakened morning by morning, to have that word in season to speak to him that was weary. And so for that reason, here are some that have had power in the past,
and you expect them to have power in the present. But it may very well be that the power they did have has not been maintained, and you are disappointed. And the Lord Jesus will tell them why. Why? It's because of your prayer life, your communion with God. It's because you have not buffeted the body and brought it under. And so the Lord Jesus tells us such things as these. And here is the way that Peter thought of these words, and James and John, how cutting his words are. They had all said that they would never deny the Lord. And Peter went so far as to say that he would go to prison and he would die with the Lord before such a thing would happen. And so he takes Peter, James, and John with him in the garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Now, watch with me." And he goes away and he prays that agonizing prayer in that garden of Gethsemane. And he comes back to that select few that he's chosen to be with him, to have compassion, to have mercy, sympathy. And he comes back and he finds him sleeping. And this is what he says. He says, "Peter, Simon, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Now think of that. Here is a man who's going to die for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, "Try praying and watching with me 1 hour." And so for all of you who are going to do great things for the Lord, try praying 1 hour a day to God. Have you ever done it? And I told one man that was a very outward Christian. He said, "Pray 1 hour to God." He said, "I don't think there's that much to pray about. Pray 1 hour." And I remember the Lord Jesus, before he chose the 12 apostles, it said he prayed all night unto God. And so perhaps the reason I'm not able to pray 1 hour is that I do not know enough of the people of God and their personal needs, or it may be that there is not that capacity in me. I just do not have that much interest in the things of God to pray 1 hour. So here are those that have failed again. And the sad thing, and I told you this morning, was that the Lord Jesus at times can undo the mischief committed by the apostles, but at other times he cannot undo it. He went to them once and woke them. He went to them again and woke them. And when it went back the third time, it was too late. What was done, that failure, could not be undone. I mention that because if you read the account of the Transfiguration in Luke's Gospel, it spoke about them being sleepy on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it says, when they were fully awake, they saw the Lord in his glory. But in the garden, our Lord gave them one opportunity. He tried to undo their failure again. But when he came back, he said, "Sleep on now and take your rest." And I'm wondering if the Lord has ever given up on me in the matter of prayer and communion, and he just says, "Sleep on now and take your rest," and he lets nature take its course. Because certain things are going to happen to you according to the flesh if you do not walk with God according to the Spirit. So these were some of the things I spoke about this morning about the Lord Jesus undoing the mischief of his apostles. Now, Moses, the miracle worker, in studying this subject of miracles, I have traced it carefully, and if you find anything that is incorrect in the analysis that I did, you tell me and I will acknowledge it. But I have looked in the book of Genesis and until Exodus chapter 4, I never read of any man who ever performed a miracle since the beginning of creation. Can you tell me one? But if you find one, you come and tell me. And this is remarkable, because some who were close to God, you would think that perhaps God would empower them to perform miracles. Who was the friend of God? You say Abraham was. What miracle did Abraham ever perform? You say, well, God performed a miracle on him, but Abraham never performed a miracle. Tell me, in the case of Enoch, who walked with God, what miracle did he ever perform?
no miracle.
He gave a marvelous prophecy that we only learn about in the book of Jude, but he never says he performed a miracle.
And in like manner, Noah, the one who walked with God,
it's never recorded that he performed miracles.
And I will bring this out too, because there are some of God's choicest servants that you would expect he would bestow upon them the ability to work miracles, but he never did. Concerning David, the man after God's heart, never performed a miracle other than that of inspiration. We are talking about miracles like the one our Savior performed. And also, John the Baptist, the prophet that had no superior, specifically tells us in John that John worked no miracles, but all things that he spoke of Christ were true. Now, that is extraordinary for this reason. I read you from Exodus 4, and you will have to read from John 5 and John 15 to see how when Moses is sent as God's representative, miracles must be law. He knew that. He said, if I come and tell them that God has appeared unto me, they will not believe me. And God says, well, I will make sure that they do. Something that no man has ever done before. And he gives them one miracle to perform, two miracles to perform. And then he says a third one as well about the water being turned into blood. And after that, then all of these miracles throughout the life of Moses, he is one to perform miracles. Now, tell me this. So you have all of those years of unrecorded history in the Bible, from our Bible, Malachi, to Matthew. Tell me anyone who during those 300 or 400 years ever performed a miracle. You say, it's nowhere recorded. And so miracles are wrought after hundreds of years for the first time by Moses, and then Joshua performed miracles, and then there are prophets that come and perform miracles, and Elijah and Elisha, but then there was a period when no miracles were performed. And God waits until the fullness of time, and when his son comes, his son had to perform miracles. This is what you must understand, and it's so important, I'm going to let you read it. Turn to John chapter 5. I will read two portions with you from John 5, because God said you have to perform these miracles before them. And so in John chapter 5, look at verse 35. Speaking of John the Baptist, John 5:35, he was the lamp that burneth and shineth, and ye were willing to rejoice for a season in his life. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the work which the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very work that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Now, this will be reinforced when you turn to John 15. They bear witness that the Father sent him. And so in John chapter 15, look at verse 22. You remember it says concerning Christ, never man spake like that man. Now two things, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He that hated me hated my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And so the Lord Jesus said, it was necessary that at my credential I come and perform miracles. And he did. I told you that God has recorded for 35 individual miracles that he performed, and then hundreds and hundreds of other miracles that he would perform, such as when the sun went down, the whole city would come bringing their sick and demon-possessed. And the Lord Jesus, it says this, thank God, he healed them all. He's not like some people that go around that are faith healers today and say to them, well, you don't have faith or find kind of excuse. The Lord Jesus healed them all. And those were the credentials. Remember how he showed it. When the Savior purportedly
did something that they thought that only God could do when he said to that paralyzed man that they let down through the roof. He said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." They said, "Why, this man's blaspheming. Nobody can forgive sins except God." And the Lord Jesus understood what they were thinking. And he said, "Whether it is easier to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say to this paralyzed man, 'Take up your bed and walk,'" he said, "that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk." And the man did. And they were filled with madness, because the Lord Jesus had confirmed that he had authority on earth to forgive sins, and he showed it, he demonstrated it by a miracle. And another thing that is so remarkable, because as you study the miracles in the Old and the New Testament, you can never figure out how Christ at times would perform a miracle, and how at other times he would not perform a miracle. Let me show you the contrast. Again and again, the Pharisees would come to Jesus, and they would say, "Rabbi, show unto us a miracle." And the Lord Jesus would say to them that asked for a miracle, he said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." And so here are those that ask for a miracle, and he will not perform a miracle. Now, on another occasion, it's the Sabbath day, and the ruler of the synagogue is watching him, and when our Savior healed that woman that had been bent over for 18 years, the ruler of the synagogue said, "There are 6 days in which you can come and be healed. You come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath day." Here is one that did not want Christ to perform a miracle, and Christ said, "I'm going to perform that miracle." And so you never can figure out our Savior and the miracle that he would perform. Let me give you this example. You'll find in John chapter 5 that at the porch of Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, it was filled with sick people. And the Lord Jesus is only going to heal one of them. And so I would think that he would choose one that was deserving, but we find out after reading the whole account that this man, because of his sin, had been afflicted for 38 years, and the Savior said to him, "And sin no more, lest the worst thing befall thee." And so you're unable to figure out the Lord Jesus and just why he performs miracles on some and does not perform them on others. That's what I told you last week. I spoke about the unperformed miracles of our Savior. Why, when he could have healed them all, and at times when multitudes were brought to him, he did heal them all. But why, when all of these were waiting for the moving of the waters, he could have healed all of them with a word, with one word, as he did that man that was impotent, as I told you. There was one leper that said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the Lord Jesus said, "I will be thou made clean." And there were 10 lepers in Luke 17 that said, "Lord, have mercy upon us." And the Lord Jesus said to 10 of them at one time, "Go show yourself to the priest." And so he can speak words to 10, and they'll all be healed. Or he can speak words to one, and that one will be healed. And so here is the Savior, and this is what you must do. You must compare Jesus, the miracle worker, with Moses, the miracle worker. And I want to show you something about the two and the way that they work, because this is what is so remarkable. Again and again, when Moses and Aaron performed miracles, God said, "Use that rod that is in your hand." And it's called, at least on two occasions, it is the rod of God. And so the first miracle was to take that rod and cast it down, and it turned into a serpent. And when that miracle was imitated, this serpent gobbled up the other serpent. But the point is this, that when Moses wrought so many miracles and when Aaron wrought so many miracles, they always used a rod. Tell me any instrument that Christ ever used when he performed a miracle other than his hand or his fingers. You'll not be able to, because I went back and examined every miracle. At times, with his hand and with his stiff spit, he would make clay and put it on the man's eye. But everything he did with his hand. And then you'll find in Matthew 12 and in Luke 11 these words. When he was accused by Beelzebub of casting out demons, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out miracles, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out miracles, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. The Lord Jesus needed absolutely no outward symbol to use to perform these miracles other than his own hand. It speaks about the heavens are the work of thy hand, the fingers of God. And the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, used his hand and he used his fingers. Never used any material thing such as a rod or a wand or a handkerchief or some clothing that he wore, even though one came behind and touched him and they were healed by touching his clothing. But the Lord Jesus never used any outward means other than his hand. Now this, and this is what is so remarkable, that every miracle that I'm going to bring to your attention, and I'm just bringing a few, every miracle that Moses wrought was a symbol of Christ, the Messiah, that was going to come. I know that because our Savior tells me so again and again. When the children of Israel commanded food, it says that God will give manna for them. And so Moses is the one, his instrument, through whom that manna comes. And so here is Moses, and manna comes down from God for 40 years. And so this manna, and I say without controversy, is a symbol of Christ in his humanity. He said, I am the bread of God that came down out of heaven. He said, I am the manna. And please notice that when Moses performed the miracle, it was a symbol of Christ, of someone else. But when Christ performed a miracle, it was a symbol of himself. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he broke them and fed the people. And after that miracle, he said, I am the bread of life. Now, there came the waters that were bitter, and Moses did not know what to do. But God said, you see that tree? You take that tree and you cast it into the water. And the tree was cut down, rooted up, somehow taken, and cast into the waters. And then the bitter waters were made sweet. You say, and I remember it says, to his own self bear our sins in his own body upon the tree. It says, you nailed him to the tree. And so the symbol was Christ, the tree. But when Christ wrought that miracle of redemption, it was he himself that was the Redeemer. Now, this. Do you remember when the people were complaining and God sent fiery serpents among them and they bit the people? And God said to Moses, now you make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up. And whoever looks upon it, when he looks, he shall live. And I do not have to tell you that that was Christ, because our Savior said in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so this being lifted up on the cross, Moses gave the symbol, and Christ was the reality. And these are a few suggestions and things that I told you now about the miracles of Moses and the miracles of Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the instructions of the Word of God. What man could so arrange it if he could read the Old Testament, and when thy Son came upon the scene, he would see that his life was traced there. We thank you, our Father, so strengthen us by reading and being taught by the Spirit of God that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is possible. We thank you for those that you empower to work miracles of old, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, the incomparable miracle worker. And so the way that you do today still work miracles in our lives, secretly, undisclosed, and preserve us to the end as you promised. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.